This morning we go to the Word of God with our scripture text in Proverbs 23:7. But before we read that, with a sermon titled The Greatest Battle in America, I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew 24:6 when he spoke of wars and rumors of wars. And the fact is that when you look around the world today, it's becoming a reality right before our very own eyes. The upheaval in the Middle East, in the portions of the world such as North Korea, and even in South America where Venezuela is going through upheaval and people are starving and there's massive demonstrations of people are being killed. On the continent of Africa where you have Islamic terrorists absolutely killing and destroying those in the wake of what they want to establish as the caliphate under Islam. But I will tell you that the greatest battle is not with bombs, it is not with guns, but the great battle, especially in this great nation of the United States, is a battle for what we think, what we believe, what our values are. It's a battle for our minds. Traditional American Christians have long been at the losing end of the culture war contest, whether it's on school prayer or same-sex marriage and other issues. Who would have ever thought that the former president of the United States would staunchly support same-sex marriage and Planned Parenthood? You know, Planned Parenthood, the group that's responsible for killing millions of unborn babies every year. The group that then takes body parts of aborted fetuses and sells them and then denies that they sell them when they do indeed sell those body parts. How sad that is. What a sad and pathetic organization. Who would have thought that our former president would have gone so far as to light up the White House in the rainbow colors of the gay and lesbian coalition? But that's exactly what President Obama did. Who would have ever dreamed that just a few years ago that Christian businesses would be prosecuted simply because they followed their biblically informed values on the sanctity of marriage. Marriage defined between a man and a woman, not men with men and women with women. In 1952, a joint resolution of the United States Congress signed into law by President Harry Truman declared a national day of prayer to be the first Tuesday of each year. President Obama canceled the National Day of Prayer events when he was at the White House. Then he even blocked Franklin Graham from speaking at the Pentagon. In contrast, this year, President Trump met with a number of religious leaders at the White House, and he signed an executive order promoting free speech and religious liberty. And for the first time, the national observance of the Day of Prayer, National Day of Prayer, was actually held at the U.S. Capitol building in the National Statuary Hall. Many of you have been there. You know that Statuary Hall, that beautiful lower area of the Capitol building with all the statues. Imagine all the congressmen and other believers gathering there that day for the Day of Prayer. What a great scene that would have been. Overall, however, our nation continues to turn away from God and the Bible. And the evidence is seen very, very clearly in nearly every aspect of our culture, in our communities. A recent poll reflected that only 63% of Americans say that they absolutely believe that God exists. Let me say that again, that only 63% of Americans believe that God absolutely exists. That means well over a third of America do not believe that at all. A new school prayer that was written by a young man in Arizona seems to sum it up very well, because it speaks of the fact that no longer is prayer allowed in school, and that we do everything else, we promote everything else, we give them condoms and we elect pregnant queens as the prom queen, we do all these things, and yet we refuse to allow prayer and Bible reading in our schools. It's a statement of the battle in America. There is a new, aggressive, vigorous secularism, a progressive secularism in America. And that progressive secularism has advanced and approved the mockery of Christianity by our mainstream media, in our mainstream culture. It has set a new low for what counts as civil criticism of people's most cherished beliefs, especially as Christians. Some of the faithful believers in Christ have paid unexpected prices for their beliefs lately. How about the teacher in New Jersey suspended for simply giving a student a Bible? Or the football coach in Washington who was placed on leave for saying a prayer on the football field at the end of a game? Or the fire chief in Atlanta fired for his ideas that were published in a self-published book defending Christian moral teaching? Or the Marine that was court-martialed for pasting a Bible verse above her desk? There are just many of the other examples of the new intolerance toward our beliefs as believers in Jesus Christ. Anti-Christian activists hurl smears like bigot and hater and Americans who hold traditional beliefs about marriage, and accuse anti-abortion Christians, those of us that stand for life, they accuse us, because we stand for life, of waging a supposed war on women. Give me a break. A Facebook page that was published a few years ago titled "Why I Hate Michelle Bachmann" describes the conservative Christian congresswoman as a homophobe. It also goes on to describe her as a rabid, pro-life, evangelical, creationist, Christian fundamentalist. Did you get all that? Well, I think that description is describing most of us here this morning. I am pro-life. I'm evangelical. That means I'm about sharing the good news of Christ. I'm a creationist. I believe that mankind in this world and all of the universe came into being at the hand of God. I'm a Christian fundamentalist. I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and the absolute teachings of Christ and the Word of God. That makes me a fundamentalist. So I will tell you today, perhaps most of us here today would be in this same definition as rabid, pro-life, evangelical, creationist, Christian fundamentalist. Amen. I'm one of those. They went on to describe Congressman Michelle Bachmann as the most right-wing looney tune in Congress. A congresswoman who stands up for faith in Jesus Christ, and yet she is mocked and ridiculed as a looney tune in Congress. Just recently, Congressman Steve Scalise was fighting for his life just 3 days after being shot by a man, quote, hunting Republicans. Just 3 days after that, on MSNBC, there's a show called AM Joy, or Morning Joy, and it's hosted by a woman by the name of Joy Reid. Just 3 days, when this man is still fighting for his life, this woman is on television mocking the congressman because he dared co-sponsor a bill to amend the Constitution to describe marriage as a union between a man and a woman. Marriage is between a man and a woman. The God of the universe has already decreed that. He was simply, among others, trying to amend the Constitution to make sure it became the law of our land instead of this nonsense of same-sex marriage. He's fighting for his life. Yet this woman is mocking and criticizing him. That's a statement, a very sad statement of the war and the battle for what we believe that is happening in America. Our scripture text in Proverbs 23, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." If the enemy of the church, the enemy of our souls, can get believers to change our thinking about the absolutes of God and His principles, if he can attack our minds with doubt and lies, if Satan can somehow influence what we think, what we take into our minds, then he weakens us and he brings discouragement and uncertainty and fear and weariness into the hearts of believers. The battleground is our minds. The battleground is for what we think. The battleground of what we think that changes our hearts and our beliefs, that's where Satan and the powers of darkness are aggressively waging war. They're waging war for the minds and the hearts of America, for the minds and the hearts of Christians. In 1 Corinthians 6 and 6, the Word of God says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" See, a little leaven changes the whole character of the loaf of bread. So a little thought, a little idea, an attitude can set changes in motion that will affect our entire destiny. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12, where Paul writes these words to the church. "The coming of the lawless one," that's speaking of the Antichrist, "is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Paul is teaching on the return of Jesus Christ. He's teaching about the events, including the Antichrist coming on the scene. He's teaching about the events leading up to Jesus physically returning back to this earth at the end of the Great Tribulation. He reminded the church over 2,000 years ago in verse 7 these words, "The mystery of the lawless one is already at work." And he tells the church, "Let no one deceive you by any means." If that teaching and warning was appropriate in Paul's day, how much more is it needed today? Paul warned of a strong delusion and believing the lie. Can we not see? Can we not understand the reality that is occurring right in front of us today? Every part of our culture, the media, news, entertainment, politics, seem to be the sources of the powerful deception and the lie. The lie that God has no place in the affairs of this world. That faith is just for weak-minded fools who aren't enlightened enough and smart enough to see the real truth. What was wrong and immoral is now accepted as normal, even embraced as good. The prophet Isaiah warned against this in Isaiah 5 and 20 when he said these words, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Today, in the midst of this battle for what we think, we see evidence of Satan's efforts in three key conditions of folks' minds. Those three are the agitated mind, the gullible mind, and tolerant minds. We begin with the first, the agitated mind. Have you ever noticed that some folks just seem to always focus or talk about conflict? They talk about world conflict, family conflict, work conflict, school conflict, even church conflict, political conflict. They always deal and dwell on conflict because strife is their way of life. And the key is anger, agitation. They always live in a state of agitation. Satan loves to keep folks' minds agitated and angry in a constant state of conflict. Isaiah gives good solutions to us. In 26 verses 2 through 4, open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Trust in the Lord forever. These words from Isaiah are often referenced as the song of the city of God. The words emphasize that we should open the gates of the city to the entrance of God's righteousness and truth, and that we say amen to that. But we also understand that this truth can apply to the gates of our minds. To open the gates of our minds to truth and righteousness. To open the gates of our minds to Jesus. To His perfect peace. Which is the opposite of the angry, agitated, conflicted mind. The second mind that we see as a result of Satan's deception is the gullible mind. We've all known some folks who were so gullible that it just seemed like you could tell them anything and they would believe it. Back in the days of the Mattel Cabbage Patch kid craze, little Cabbage Patch dolls that were so hard to find. I can remember our little daughter Robin was just 2 or 3 years old, and we were trying so hard to get her a Cabbage Patch doll. It's very hard to get for the little kids. Well, a radio station in the United States, they announced that Mattel was going to get Cabbage Patch kid dolls out to the people of this particular city. The plan was that they had to go to the football field of the local university and wait. Watch for an airplane. An airplane was going to fly overhead, and the dolls would be dropped from the plane down onto the field. And as people caught their dolls, they were supposed to hold up their credit cards up in the air so that a photographer up in that airplane with a telephoto lens could get the credit card numbers and charge the price of the dolls to their particular accounts. Well, people actually showed up on this football field at the specific time that was announced, waving their American Express credit cards whenever they saw a plane approaching anywhere near that football field. Gullible folks believed it. It was a prank by the radio station. Another radio station prank took place on April Fool's Day several years ago. They announced that the phone company was going to clean out the dirt of all the phone lines on a particular afternoon. And they announced that apparently to get the job done, the phone company was going to blow air into the wires from the switching station. And so this air was going to be blown through all the wires throughout the whole city, and it was going to blow all the dirt out of the lines. And the phone company was warning that the dirt would come out of the earpiece and the mouthpiece of the telephones that everybody had in their homes back in those days. And they could get the rugs dirty, the furniture dirty, and so it was a problem. And so the phone company asked the good citizens to get plastic bags, little baggies, and put them over the headsets of the telephones to protect their belongings from all that dirt and dust that the phone company was going to blow through the telephone lines. Or stores reported a run on plastic bags in that community. And the phone company finally came out and demanded that the radio station promote and announce a retraction that it was all just a joke. But gullible people fell for it. They really thought the phone company was blowing dirt through the lines. It was going to get their houses dirty. Because they're gullible, the anti-God folks, the anti-faith messages are brought out in our culture, in our music, our movies, our TV shows, our newspapers. and all the lies of deception that are in those particular media areas begin to influence other gullible minds of men and women. Gullible because they don't have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God is their foundation and their compass. Gullible folks seem to believe almost anything they hear on radio or TV. Without any factual knowledge, just because somebody said it on radio and TV, they tend to believe it. That, by the way, is true even of radio and TV preachers. I'm not saying they're all bad. There's some good ones, but there's a lot of them are only about one thing, themselves and putting money in their pockets. And folks listen to those preachers and they're gullible because there's no discernment to filter, to help them to determine truth from some of the nonsense that these folks preach and peddle. Gullible folks embrace the culture's new code. That code says, we individually decide the rules to live by. There are no moral absolutes. This gullible thinking has led to a sex-saturated culture where shacking up is okay. Where making babies together outside of marriage isn't any big deal. Where homosexual behavior is, well, that's just the way God made me. I'm just normal. I'm just homosexual. The gullible mind has no self-discipline, no sacrifice, no self-denial. The gullible mind is attracted to the pursuit of everything that feels good, leisure, recreation, entertainment. What is fun, as long as nobody gets hurt, it's not illegal. In Romans 1 and 25, God gives us this truth. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the man, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men committing what is shameful. Satan loves folks with gullible minds. They fall for everything. They stand for nothing. May we go to the Word of God and get our truth and our foundation from His Word. Well, we go on to the third mind here this morning, and that's the tolerant mind. And I will tell you, I think this is the most dangerous mind in our culture today. I will tell you, Satan is using this tool, the tolerant mind, preaching tolerance. He's using it in a most twisted and effective way. It seems that the godless folks, the ones demanding that we embrace their newly enlightened understanding about same sex and abortion and about how man is totally causing global warming, the godless crowd that demands our accepting more government control over our lives instead of pursuit of individual liberty and personal responsibility. They're the very ones demanding and literally preaching this message of tolerance. Tolerance is their new religion. As long as it's a one-way street toward them. See, because they refuse to have tolerance toward us as people of faith and our values, don't they? It's those embracing this false tolerance in our culture that constantly bring up, it's that group that constantly bring up the ideal of separation of church and state. And as most of us know, that phrase is not even in the Constitution of the United States. That phrase, by the way, was written in a letter by Thomas Jefferson. Perhaps you know this, but Thomas Jefferson was a deist. He believed that God existed, but that God had nothing to do with the actual affairs of mankind on this earth. In fact, in Thomas Jefferson's writings, he tried to keep this secret for many years, in his own personal writings, Thomas Jefferson declared that Jesus was simply a great moralist and prophet. He wasn't the Son of God. He didn't come into this life by way of virgin miraculous birth. He didn't die and come up from the grave. He didn't ascend to heaven. He didn't believe any of those things, and that's evidenced in his own personal writings. And this is the guy who brought us the ideal of separation of church and state, when the fact is the Constitution of the United States simply says the government shall make no law regarding religion. It's this tolerant group that claim that all roads lead to heaven, that any religion will do, or no religion is okay. And behind their banner and religion of tolerance are some of the most hateful, mean-spirited, angry intolerance toward Christians, toward believers, toward people of faith. Some of the worst intolerance that we will ever see coming from this group that constantly preaches tolerance. Right before our eyes today, we see the mighty collision of Christian values with this new tolerant culture that refuses to respect our beliefs. Chick-fil-A is an American success story. They have wonderful food. I love to go to Chick-fil-A. I love the Chick-fil-A sauce. It's great. It was founded by an entrepreneur by the name of Truett Cathy in 1946. The company is run by devoted Christians who believe in strong families and the high standards of character for their workers. The company's official corporate mission is to, quote, glorify God and enrich the lives of everyone we touch. They close on Sundays so their staff can attend church. So what's the problem with Chick-fil-A? Well, I'll tell you the problem. The problem is that the founder, Truett Cathy, once simply made a statement that he believed the definition of marriage was between a man and a woman. And several years ago, one of their stores in Pennsylvania donated some sandwiches to a marriage seminar run by the Pennsylvania Family Institute, which happens to oppose same-sex marriage. So you know what the rest of our culture's response is to that? Well, in the name of tolerance, you understand, they now refer to Chick-fil-A and its product as Jesus Chicken. It's their way of mocking the faith of the people of Chick-fil-A. They attack the company as anti-gay simply because the founder made a statement of believing in traditional marriage. How sick is our culture today? What a terrible thing it is that those that embrace the fundamental principles of the Word of God are referred to in a mocking, derisive way. And Facebook users regularly organize witch hunts against Chick-fil-A, particularly on our college campuses. They claim that the company is anti-LGBT, though the company has publicly stated they will warmly greet, receive, and serve all people who come into their restaurants. They've never turned anyone away for their religious beliefs, for their sexual orientation, or anything. By the way, despite all the opposition to Chick-fil-A on college campuses today, Chick-fil-A is on more than 245 college campuses. Tells me that God continues to bless them because they stand for the truth, they stand for Christian values, and their trust and their hope is in God. God help us, the tolerant minds that seem to just tolerate the lies and the deception of the enemy of our souls. In conclusion, this morning, I've reminded of what Satan loves to create, agitated minds, gullible minds, tolerant minds, to bring forth his lies and deception. And in this battle for what we believe, this battle for what comes into our minds. The greatest battle in America is for your mind. What you think influences your values, your beliefs, your faith, even your character. I close today with two simple points. The first one is this: keep your mind on Jesus. Matthew 22 and 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Oh, we have in our minds this love of God, this love of our Savior, Jesus. Keep our minds on Jesus in the midst of this battle. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Praise God, there's a promise there that as born again believers, that we have the mind of Christ, that we have the peace of Christ, we have the wisdom and understanding and discernment of Jesus in this battle for what comes into our minds. May we just remind ourselves that we have the mind of Christ. Keep our minds on Jesus. The second point this morning, claim God's promise of a sound mind. In 2 Timothy 1 and 7, "For God," you know this word, "for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." We claim that word today. God has given us a sound mind, a soundness of thinking that comes from heaven into us today. In Philippians 4 and 7, "The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Even God is promising to help guard our minds from the onslaught of the enemy and the deception and the lies that permeate our culture, even in America. We are in an incredible battle in this great nation for the minds and the hearts of men and women. I'll tell you this. Satan understands the truth of the Word of God that says, our scripture text, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." He wants to pollute our thinking. He wants to deceive us and manipulate us into embracing his lies and deception. Make no mistake about it, church, we are under attack. But in the midst of that battle, we can claim the words in Psalm 18 and 39. "For you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me." God has armed you and me for strength for the battle. That's His promise. The work of the Holy Spirit in us is giving us strength for the battle. And the last part of that verse says, "You subdued under me those who rose up against me." He has subdued Satan. I want to remind you today that Satan is a defeated enemy. Sherry and I love listening to the music on the CD, the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. And there's a song on there that says, "Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you." And they repeat it over and over, "Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you." And we say that here today in this church. Satan, the blood of Jesus is against you. And God has promised to give us perfect peace, His peace. Keep your mind on Jesus. Claim the promises of God and we will be victorious. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the Word of God. Thank you, Jesus.